Our reading for Wednesday, June 17th, is going to begin in the book of 1 Corinthians. Our next book to read through will be 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Thinking just a little bit about Corinth. Corinth was an important trade route during the times that Paul is writing this in the ancient world. And like many cities that thrived on trade, they had a reputation for being a place in which, as you were going along your trades, you could engage in sexual immorality. There was a lot of religious diversity, and there was corruption. We see Paul coming there about Acts chapter 18 and establishing the church there. Now, if my timeline that I'm going by is correct, then this would also, or rather the writing of this book would be about the time that Emperor Claudius is poisoned and then Nero becomes emperor. That would be about AD 54 or 55, somewhere around there. Paul begins his letter much the same as he begins his other letters, as you've probably begun to see a pattern. He addresses them in a somewhat formal manner, giving them some precious greetings in the faith, as well as identifying others that might be with him at the time, and he mentions Sosthenes. He says that this is to the church of God that is in Corinth, those that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, along with all those who are in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives them that greeting of grace to you and peace. So verse 4, he begins to express his thanks for them. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, enriched in speech and knowledge, as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among them, so that you were not lacking. So again, he's expressing his thankfulness. At the same time, I think that this is him sort of pointing them in the right direction. You know, remember who you are. You've been sanctified. You are in Christ along with everybody else. You're not lacking anything. And you will be sustained if you remain faithful, guiltless in the day of the Lord. And in verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So 9 verses of introduction there. Pretty common for Paul as far as what he's stating. It's a little bit different between each letter, but the idea is pretty much the same. But verse 10, he starts to get into the meat of the chapter, which is that they have some disagreements among them and some division. There's some jockeying for position, if you will. The idea of competing with one another over, well, so-and-so taught me the gospel and baptized me, so I'm going to call myself after them. When in reality, the one that preached the gospel to you, the one that helped you be immersed, while you would have some great appreciation for them, they're simply doing the will of God. It's not them by whom you are saved, it's by Christ that anyone is saved. So he appeals to them that there be no divisions among them, but you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So he begins to explain that he's heard that there is this quarreling going on, this division that is going on amongst them. And he's basically saying that shouldn't be so. You shouldn't be like this. And I'm asking you to stop. I'm asking you to not be this way. And is it really a request of Paul? No, it's a command. But he's stating it as an appeal. Verse 12, they say, you know, some say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. And then those that say, I follow Christ. And so he asks these rhetorical questions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Those are rhetorical because they would know the answers to those questions. And the answer is no for all of them. And then he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Now understand what he's stating. He's only saying that I'm glad there's not many of you that could use my name as a source of division among you. And he's expressing that he doesn't want to be a source of division, and he's ashamed that anyone would do such a thing using his name. Verse 16, he does put a parenthetical in there. He did baptize some others and maybe even those that he does not remember. Verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize but to preach the gospel. Is he saying that it was not his role to baptize? No. Understand that Paul is not contradicting other passages. Anytime we read the Bible and we come to a conclusion that contradicts other plain passages, then our conclusion is simply wrong. There are those in the denominational world that use this particular passage to say that baptism is not really important. But that's not what we find with other passages. You find throughout the book of Acts that baptism was the act through which people were faithfully obedient. They were doing what they were told to do when they heard the gospel. Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul was asked, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Those sins weren't removed until he was baptized. So it's absolutely important. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says that baptism does also now save you, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So we have plain passages that teach the role of baptism. So Paul is not contradicting that. What he's saying is that he came to preach the gospel. And yes, baptism happens because people hear the gospel and they obey the gospel. But he's trying to point out to them that their baptism was not a work of Paul. It was a work of their faith in Christ Jesus and being saved by Christ. Then he goes on to this idea of wisdom and folly. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. In other words, those that do not heed the gospel, do not believe the gospel, it becomes a matter of them casting derision upon it, saying that this is foolishness. And there were those that said that to Paul. There were those that felt that way. He quotes in verse 19, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." The wisdom of God is so much greater that the wisdom of man looks like foolishness. And it really is, especially when you're talking about those that would reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. So verse 20, "Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Verse 21, "In the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom." So the wisdom of man, outside of what God reveals to him, has no way of perceiving God. Now, when he wrote it to the Romans, he said that there are things that are evident about God if we just simply looked around and paid any attention, that we could see that God is out there. But that is a matter of seeing that there is evidence of God. That's not actually being able to know God, know His personality, and know what He expects. For that came through revelation. So when he's talking about the world not knowing God through wisdom, it means that they couldn't figure Him out. And because of their own wisdom, they tended to reject God. Verse 22, "Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." So the Jews, the Christ was a stumbling block. They weren't willing to accept Him. They had a hard time. They were tripping over Him, if you will, over certain things about Him. The Gentiles thought that the idea of the resurrection was foolishness, and that's what he's referring to. "But the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men." Verse 25. And then he gets into verse 26. "Consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards," or your version might say according to the flesh. So building on this idea of wisdom and folly, he says, recognize that not many of you were what the world would call an educated person or a person of wisdom. They were not powerful, not of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. So they've been lifted up from what the world would consider a lowly position, and they have been exalted in Christ because of their faith. Verse 28, "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are." And that's pretty well going to happen in the last day. That's when all of this is finally going to reach its height and all of these things will be truly brought to nothing. Verse 29, "We have no reason to boast in the presence of God." We don't do this of our own accord. It is God that reveals Himself. It is God that saves. And verse 30, "And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." So it is by His revealing Himself, telling us what He expects of Him, sending Jesus the Christ, acting out this whole plan of redemption that He had from the beginning of time, that we are able to gain this righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We can't do it of our own accord. It has to come from God. "So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. If there's going to be any boasting, it is that we received the gospel, we obeyed the gospel, and we've been saved through Christ Jesus. We don't need to boast in people. We don't need to boast in preachers. We don't need to boast in what local congregation we are a member of. No, the only boasting we have is that we have chosen to be in Christ and that God has adopted us into his family as children of God, joint heirs with Christ. That is truly a wonderful privilege that we have been given. I hope that that encourages you for today, spurs you onward to look for ways to serve him faithfully. Please be in prayer that God may be with us all.